We have been, the last couple of weeks, we've started a little bit of a conversation about the gospel. About the gospel. This is, yes, those words are up there again. That's really helpful. We've been starting a conversation about the gospel, what we mean when we say the gospel, because we think this is important, especially in a new phase of Bellevue Community Chapel. This is really important for us all to be kind of on the same page of what we mean. Because if you ask a dozen different Christians, what do you mean by the gospel? You're likely to get a dozen different answers. People will say that the gospel is primarily, they'll say everything from, you know, it's about us getting Jesus' help to avoid hell after we die. That's primarily what the gospel, they'll say, oh, no, no. It's about us learning to step into God's happy will for our life and receive blessing in our life. Or they'll say, no, 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 this is the gospel's primarily about us learning to heal the world through the power of God's love. You'll hear a lot of, you can, or more than just those were the three things we kind of picked on, but you'll get a lot of different answers as to what the gospel means. And to be sure, the Bible, this book right here, this ancient witness of the early church, has a lot to say about, I think, all of those things. It has things to say about those things. But are those things, we've been asking, the primary thing that the gospel's about? Are those things, what are they the gospel? Are those little short stories the gospel? The Bible is a big book, and it's really no surprise that there are a lot of different ways of understanding it, and then there are therefore a lot of different options, you know, a lot of different opinions floating around there about what the gospel is. So a couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, wouldn't it be nice if there were some Cliff's Notes to the Bible? You know, like your lit teacher hands you a big book and you say, I need something to help me grasp what this book is about before I can really jump into this book for myself. Wouldn't it have been nice if the early church had developed some Cliff's Notes for the Bible? And that would really help us get our heads around the story. It would really help us shed some light on what the good news is. It might help unite us as a faith community here in Northwest Denver. It might even encourage us a little. It might even encourage each one of us a little bit. Maybe, I don't know. Perhaps if we heard some good news, it might be encouraging. If we heard good news really clearly, gospel really clearly, it might encourage us. Well, lo and behold, we said, I think we may have found some Cliff's Notes. Some Cliff's Notes. The last few weeks, we've been exploring this, what's called the Apostles' Creed. These words right here. I didn't grow up in a church. I said last week I didn't grow up in a church that said a creed. We didn't use the word creed. We didn't. No, no, no. That. But there's really nothing murky or mysterious about these words. A creed is really just a statement of beliefs. The church through the ages has said, this is what the good news is primarily about. This is what. In the last couple of weeks, I've read these words out loud to us. But historically, the local faith communities have often confessed these words together out loud as communities. And I think that might be valuable for us to try today, maybe. Because there's something really, there's something incredibly powerful about vocalizing this, about participating in it, like all of us participating in this ourselves, when we say this story together. And so the lines are pretty much divided up the way that we'll say them. That's after each line is kind of where you take a breath. So hopefully we can all kind of say it together. So if you're willing, I would invite you to stand. I'd invite you to stand. I know. Ah, gosh, it's not like a movie theater. We actually are participating as a faith community here. I'd invite you to stand and confess these words with me. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead.
On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Well done. Well done. You know what we just did? You know what we just did together? We just told a short story. That's what we just did. There was a beginning, a middle, and an end. There was a short story. The Creed tells a short story. It's the way that you summarize the story of Scripture. This is the story that the church confesses to be the good news about everything, about God, about the universe, the creation of the universe, about human history. We mentioned Pontius Pilate made the creed last week. That's kind of cool, this Roman governor. It's about God, the universe, human history, our lives, the past, the present, the future. Everything is summarized in that short story that we just confessed together. And throughout the century, the creeds have been a way that we, as Christians, as local communities, that we regularly remember and we regularly retell the gospel. This is a way of us regularly remembering and retelling the gospel, what the gospel is about. These words are like cosmic cliff notes. They're pretty incredible. And as we've noticed the past couple of weeks, the central proclamation of the church is not primarily about us. That's why it's good news. It's not good news when it's centered on us. It's good news because the gospel's primarily about God. The good news is about God. It's the story of the identity of God, of who God is, of what God is like, and what God has done in the world through Jesus. The gospel gets our eyes off of us. When our eyes are on us, our lives get really, really small. And gets our eyes off of us and onto something big and beautiful for us to be living in. God's the primary protagonist of this story, and we all get to play small supporting roles in it. And last week we noticed that the story has three primary movements. We noticed that they're all movements about God. We believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The story of God creating the world and rescuing the world and then remaking the world reveals one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked ever so briefly about the Trinity, that's central to the Christian understanding of God is that God, behind the curtain of like the mystery of being alive, behind the curtain, God is a community of love. God's a community. It's hard for us to imagine. No, it's impossible for us to imagine. But the inner life of God is like this eternal dance of joy and love. When Christians are talking about God, they're talking about boundless love, about endless relationship, about eternal delight. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is whole and complete and content in himself. He isn't lonely. He doesn't lack anything. He doesn't need anything. And yet God chooses to create the world. That's the first thing that we notice about God in the Creed, other than the threefold pattern of it. We notice that God creates the world. That's the beginning of the story. That's where we come in. That's where we're here now. And that means we're going to be in Psalm 104 today. Psalm 104. I invite you to turn there if you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, there's some on these corner chairs right here. If you want to snag one, you'd be welcome to. There are, of course, other places that we could reflect on God as creator, what it means that God is a creator. The most obvious place would probably be where the Bible begins, you know, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the... But we're going to be in Psalm 104 today, Because I think it may help us hear about creation with some fresh ears. A lot of us have heard Genesis 1 and 2 maybe a lot. And we're just kind of, oh, yeah, hum-hum, God created. Psalm 104 may help us hear it a little bit more freshly. And this psalm, Psalm 104, it seems to be meditating on Genesis 1. It seems like whoever wrote this psalm is actually, like, reflecting on the opening of the Bible. Because if you, like, put this psalm side by side with the creation poem that starts the Bible, they got a very similar flow. You can find the picture that the Genesis poem paints. You can find it in this psalm. You can trace out what God creates on day one, day two, day three, all of them within this psalm if you put them side by side. And there's also like the thematic heartbeat of the opening of the Bible. It's good. It's good. It's very good. That's all over Psalm 104. So we're going to read Psalm 104. And heads up, just to let you know, it's a long psalm. It's 35 verses, and we're going to read through the entire thing, because I don't really have, like, if we're not reading through the Bible, I don't know what we're doing in church. I don't have anything worth talking about. So we're going to read through it. It may take 5 or 6 minutes. I would invite you, I don't know, when we hear scripture read a lot of times, I think we're hunting for something to apply to our lives, or we're trying to make it relevant, or we're trying to find like some sort of spiritual insight or truth or something, and we get a little exhausted hearing the Bible. I'd invite you to just listen. Just breathe and listen. Just listen to it like you'd listen to a song, you know, like a song on the radio and someone's sharing it with you. Just listen to this, because this is a song. You don't have to remember every bit of it. You don't have to get anything out of it. Just listen. And after we listen to it, we're going to make a couple of brief reflections on it, and then we're going to come to the table. So here we go. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You have set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil that makes their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to do to their work, to their labor, until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. Their ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Three reflections on this psalm as we move to the table this morning. First, God as creator is about something back then and something right now. God as creator is about something back then and it's about something right now. In this psalm, the psalmist has done what most artists are always, I think what most artists are always trying to do. She's seen beauty and goodness and truth around her in the world, and then tried to craft a piece of art, like to pen a poem, to write a song that reflects beauty and goodness and truth back into the world. I think that's what all of the best art does. It helps us glimpse something that we've stopped seeing. I'd argue that that's what our favorite songs do. Your favorite songs, your favorite movies, your favorite books, your things that stir your soul. They help us examine the obvious. They help us to really see stuff that we've just stopped seeing, that we've started taking for granted. They help us experience life anew. Like again, I hear that song and it just does something within me. The psalmist here is trying to do that on a big level. He's trying to I don't know who wrote it. Is trying to help us zoom out, trying to give us perspective, trying to help us glimpse beauty and goodness and truth, like on the grandest scale, trying to help us see something that we've all stopped seeing. The world exists. We exist. Like the chaotic forces of the world have been conquered. A primordial exception has been made in the second law of thermodynamics. The waters of the deep, verse 7, have been rebuked. Most of us are so busy with our lives going here and there that this never really strikes us. We don't consider this very much, that we can consider something, that we're here. I'm always here. I exist. That this is a marvelous mystery. That anything exists. That the moon and the sun make life possible. That there's a cycle of water that's always renewing the world. That in an out-of-the-way corner of the Milky Way, the Earth has been established. It's unlike anything that in the universe it's unlike. The earth has been established, verse 5. We exist. This is a gigantic mystery that we don't see most of the time. We don't even see it because we're living in it. We take it for granted as we kind of plow through our busy lives. But the psalmist is like, raising our eyes, raising our heads and saying, don't you see? don't you see? We're all here. We're all here. And so is the world. And it's miraculous. It's all, you're looking for a miracle. You're surrounded by one. And according to the psalmist, the creation of the world isn't just something that happened back then. It's something that God is always doing. God isn't just creator back then. God is creator. He's not just creator in the past tense. God created. That's the way we think of it most of the time. God created, you know, back then. Then we moved on. But God creating the world isn't just a once and done deal, according to at least this psalm. God is always creating. That's who he is. God is creator. That's God is creator present tense. God is the one who, this is active verbs here in verse 10. He makes the springs pour forth, like out of the earth. He's the one who, verse 13, he makes waters come out of his heavenly penthouse. That's really what the psalm's saying. He's at verse 3, he's established his penthouse up above the waters. And then verse 13, he's making water come out of his penthouse. It's pretty cool. God is the one who makes life possible, verse 14, at every single moment. He's the one who gives, he's actively doing this. He's giving grass and plants and cattle and wine and oil and bread. According to verse 29 and 30, God sends his breath. He sends his wind, his spirit. And that's always the reason. That's the only reason that the earth, that the world, that life is created and renewed. It's something God is actively doing. If God ever stopped, suppose God himself like withdrew from creation for a minute, life stops. Creation ceases. Existence evaporates. And this is good news, I think, because every single one of us, wherever we are, whatever's going on, regardless of circumstances, we live and move and have our being because God wants us to. God, if you've ever wished that you could be close to God, that you could just, that God would be close, you're in luck. You're in luck because God is already close. His presence gives you your pulse. Like, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, every moment, creator of heaven and earth. And this is good news because if you're I'm a work in progress. Good grief. I have not arrived yet. And the idea that God was actively working not only out there on raining on the mountains and bringing forth water and bringing forth food, but he's actively creating and renewing me. That's good news. God as creator isn't just something back there. It's something right now. A second reflection that I see in the psalm is the Christian confession of God as creator means that the world we live in is fundamentally a good place. It's fundamentally a good place. That's the entire reason that the psalmist is singing. You hear it again and again in Genesis 1. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And the psalmist is like, it's still good. Whatever kind of worldview that you have of like wanting to escape from this place, it may be broken, but this is a good place. This world and our lives don't emerge out of just chance. This world and our lives emerge out of the dance. They emerge out of God's dance of love within himself. That the inner life of God's joy and love, that's why anything exists in the world. God didn't need to create. God doesn't need to be a creator. I don't know if you've ever considered that. God would still be totally fine. He'd be totally content. He'd still be totally God, Father, Son, and Spirit, if he never created a thing. But God chooses to create God chooses to create because God loves to create. God loves. He doesn't need to be our creator. He loves to be our creator. This is good news because it means that the fabric out of which like existence is made, the cloth out of which creation that we live in is cut, is love. It's love. That's why those moments of love feel like you're tapping into something like at the deep center of what it means to be alive, and because you are. You are. Love is the fabric out of which creation is cut. Boundless, the dance of the Trinity. Boundless love, endless relationship, infinite delight. And that's why the psalmist sings, because he's glimpsing this in the world around him. He's like, can't you see the grass and the rivers and the mountains? Can't you hear the birds singing among the branches? Can't you taste the wine and the bread? Can't you feel the oil? This entire world, this entire life, it's meant to be received and celebrated as a gift. And the psalmist, he isn't singing with rose-colored glasses. A lot of times I think we think this about the Bible. Just read the Bible. The Bible's not looking through rose-colored glasses. And even this psalm, he sees this world and this life as good and beautiful, even though things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. This is interesting. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and the psalmist is still singing. Case in point, verse 21. Lions and lambs are not lying down together yet in this psalm. Beasts are on the prowl, verse 20. Lions are roaring, and presumably poor little lamb chops getting eaten somewhere, dragged back to the den. Lions and lambs aren't lying down together yet, and yet the psalmist sings. This world is still marvelous, suffering and heartbreak and wickedness. Verse 35, they haven't vanished from the earth yet. But the psalmist still can't like stop himself from gushing about the beauty and goodness of life, of the world. And I think that's because as we begin to recognize God is a creator, that's who he is, not just like back in past tense, but also present tense, I think something very much like hope starts growing in us, because creation probably has a future tense too. It probably has a future tense too. God isn't going to stop being creator. God's going to continue to renew the world, and one day recreate the world. Things will be, this is the Christian confession, things will be one day as God intends. Verse 31, his glory will endure forever with Father, Son, and Spirit forever. Like, did you notice that May the Lord rejoice in his works, 31. Father, Son, and Spirit are going to be forever rejoicing in what they have accomplished in creation, even though right now lions and lambs aren't lying down together. Oh man, that's worth, if we believe that just for a second, when we start to glimpse that, something very much like hope starts to grow within us. It's worth getting excited about. And that brings us to our third reflection and to the table this morning. The only properly Christian response to creation, to the world being made, is gratitude. It's the only properly Christian response to creation. It's gratitude. What if when it came to the creation of the world, Christians became more interested in awe than argument? What if in public debate and in private discussion about creation, Christians were driven to praise more than to protest? What if we were less interested in winning debates and more interested in teaching doxology teaching people how to praise God from whom all blessings flow. What if we began to listen to like the stories about creation in the Bible and the poems about God forming the world, and we started hearing God quietly inviting us, all of us, into lives of wonder, lives of celebration, lives of humility. Lives of humility, lives that are open to receive. I think that's what the psalmist hears God inviting him into that. The psalm begins, verse 1, and it ends, verse 35, in the same place, in praise, praise. When we consider God as creator, God is our creator. None of us created ourselves. Nobody, you didn't create yourself, and you didn't create your parents, and your parents didn't create, like, whatever endless, like, we didn't make ourselves. We're all here. When we start considering that God isn't just creator, he's our creator, the only proper response we can have is gratitude. I mean, I didn't create the world. I'm just here. The only thing we can do is to respond to creation is to, like, receive it as a gift. Receive every day as a gift. The gift of the world that we're in. The gift of our lives that we're in. And the psalmist is doing this. And I think he's maybe learning from the birds in verse 12. The birds maybe are showing, the rest of creation showing us what to do. The birds, they nest by the waters and they sing among the branches. And the psalmist is choosing to join the creation in singing. He's choosing to join the rest of creation. He's choosing to join the creator, choosing to join the creator in dancing. There's only one thing to be done for the psalmist. There's only one thing, and that's to be grateful for the sacred gift of life every day. That's the invitation that I think every one of us have. We're here on a Sunday morning in a school auditorium doing our church thing. But the invitation, the reason we're here doing the church thing, is that we're invited every day, every hour, every minute, and in different seasons of our life, we're invited to learn to recognize creation as a gift, our lives as a gift. Sometimes the gift is breathtaking. Sometimes the gift is broken. Sometimes it's broken. Often we find ourselves praying with praying, asking the Creator to send his breath, send your wind, send your spirit, so that this gift can be recreated and renewed. I need it. But creation is always gift. Life is always a gift. Our lives are a gift, a magnificent, miraculous, mysterious gift. A gift so big, a gift so familiar, a gift so full of marvels and miracles that we've stopped seeing it. But we're invited out of complacency. Maybe this is what Christians are. I'd like Christians to be known for this in public debate. Christians are invited out of complacency, out of ungratefulness, out of pride, out of sleepiness. And we're invited to join the birds. We're invited to join creation in the vast and vibrant land called gratitude. Gratitude that God has created, and God is creating, and God will recreate. The good news is about God. The good news is about God, about what our Creator is like. And although, with the slightest glance, he could quake the earth, verse 32. With the slightest touch of his fingers, he could melt mountains. Our Creator, according to Colossians 1, is the kind of God who carries a cross. Carries a cross to reconcile the world back to himself, and who bleeds and dies and takes on death to make peace in creation. Our, our Creator, the one through whom everything was created, according to Colossians 1, is the one who, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So we come to this table as creatures. That's what we are, we're creatures. We come to this and we come like all creatures do, looking for the Creator to give us food, looking for him to quench our thirst, looking for him to satisfy us with good things. And this table is the place where Christians throughout the centuries have recognized that God meets us and God renews us. Our table is an open table, open to all who trust the words of the Son, that this body, his body really is for you. Open to any who want to receive the sacred gift of life from our Creator. So, in just a moment, you're invited to come down the center aisle to receive a cracker. They're not gluten free today, by the way. Heads up. To dip it in the juice and then to return to your seat along the aisles. And as you come this morning, as you come and receive from the table, may you realize that your Creator is holding you together. May you recognize that our lives in this world are an overflow of his perfect love. And may you remember that gratitude is the only thing that we can bring to the dance.